and certainly with Vivian and Judy and the rest of the family. I know it's been a tough time, and it always will be. None of us are ever prepared for someone that we love to leave this life, and so certainly our thoughts are with them and our prayers. But as we observe from this lesson this morning, the only true comforter is God. We can do the best we can as individuals to say we're sorry for someone and all the things we might say, but there's really nothing else we can do to take away the feelings that someone has during a period of time like this. Certainly want to say a few more words about Tom. I know he's suffering tremendously, and I'm really thankful today that he chose to be with us. And we certainly need to remember him in our prayers. There's one constant with all of this that we've talked about, and that's God. God is the only one, as we've talked about in the lesson this morning, God is the only one that can take care of us. He's the only one that can take care of Caleb through this period of time, and he certainly is the only one that can take care of us. Caleb knew that. One of the things about Caleb was the fact that he was servant of God, and God said he was his servant. And he said he had a different spirit. He was different than anyone else pretty much around him. And that he would bring him into the land. That is a promise from God. Think about this for a moment. God, in all that he told them, he certainly said that one of the things, and I don't know if I said it right in the first lesson, I always get that 20 years on the wrong side, but I think it was 20 and older would not make it. So that meant that only a 19-year-old, other than Joshua and Caleb, after they'd wandered for 40 years, would make it. So regardless of how you look at it, this is a long period of time. Now I want you to think about something. So you have Caleb, who is one of those people who trust totally in God. Now he's been told, due to no fault of his, that you're not going in. Now, wouldn't you get awful discouraged? Wouldn't you look at God and say, why? It's not me. I didn't do anything wrong. Isn't that our natural reaction? He didn't do that. You going to make me wander around the wilderness 40 years because of these people? At least you could let me go on in. I mean, I got to have a part of this land right now, couldn't I? You know Caleb didn't say any of those things. Caleb took this like a man. He understood this is not his fault. It's not anything that he's done. He's done everything correctly. He stood up for God when very few did. As a matter of fact, you almost suspect there was only four of them that stood for God during this period of time. There may have been others, but we know four did, and that's it that we know about. Now, think about this. This isn't like me standing before you, and I don't care how you feel about me. I'm going to teach the truth, and I know nobody in the audience is going to agree. He's talking to maybe a million plus people that absolutely do not agree with him to the point that they're so angry with him for standing for God they'd take his life. Well, I don't think we realize the courage it takes. We discussed about Grandma Moses, Nola Ox, and Colonel Sanders, and certainly those were people we could look up to and think, wow, they were accomplishing things later in their life. We talked about the fact that they were successful in that. We talked about the old man that God respected, Caleb. If I lose my voice, one of you men's going to have to get up and finish the lesson. He built his life on a strong foundation. This didn't just happen when he was 40 years old. This is a man who trusted in God from day one, we can understand, when he realized what he needed to do. He's a man who had followed God. He was such an example, as I pointed out about a man in our midst this morning, he was such an example to the people that they chose him from the tribe of Judah to represent them. So now we're going to talk about him finishing strong. We find that he is selected by God to divide the land after they reach Canaan. Think about this for a moment. He's the only one of this age that gets this. Only one. In Numbers 34:19, these are the names of the men from the tribe of Judah. Now what he had said in verse 18, you shall take one leader of each tribe to divide the land for the inheritance now that you're here. These are the names of the men from the tribe of Judah, Caleb, the son of Jephunneh. And when we look at these people, now they've all changed but him. Think about the consistency. A lot of years have passed, and he's still the one. He's still the one that people could look to. He's still a leader. He's still standing there strong after 40 years. And think about this. Judah would receive the best. Eventually, they would receive Jerusalem. Eventually, that was where the seat of the government would be. Eventually, that's where our Lord and Savior would come from this tribe of Judah. Pretty powerful, isn't it? Think about this. Of all the men to stand, he comes from the tribe of Judah. And Judah would remain faithful the longest, along with Benjamin. They would stand for God the longest, even after the northern tribes had already been taken into captivity. And Judah is still there to bring our Lord and Savior into this world. Deuteronomy 1, as we continue this story, we find that now that they are there, things need to be done. So Moses is rehearsing this. Moses, we already know, has done some things that he shouldn't have done. He's violated God's law. But now we find in Deuteronomy 1, he's talking to all the people, and he's mindful of this very fact. He hasn't forgotten in this 40 years. He talks about how the Lord was angry with them, how he took an oath and said, "Surely not one of these men of this evil generation shall see the good land of which I swore to give to your fathers itself, except Caleb." And of course, Joshua. But he mentions Caleb specifically here. "He shall see it, and to him and his children I am giving the land on which he walked, because he wholly followed the Lord." Think about that. It isn't just to him. He passes it on to the next generation. God promises things on the basis of how we live. Sometimes the generation following us are blessed by the way we live. Think about that for a moment. They didn't receive it on the basis of what they had done up to this point, but they received it on the basis of what Caleb is doing. He said, "I'll give it to his children afterwards." All of those shouldn't have popped up, but that's the way it's going to work. He didn't forget God's promises. He remembered them. In Joshua 14, he himself rehearses this some 40 years later, and he says, "Now wait just a second, I want you to remember something." In 6 through 9, they get there, and he talks, and he says to Moses, he said, to Joshua, "You know the word which the Lord said to Moses, the man of God, concerning you and me in Kadesh-Barnea?" He said, "Barnea, you remember that?" He said, "I was 40 years old when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me from Kadesh-Barnea to spy out the land. And I brought back word to him as it was in my heart." Wow. It was in my heart. What was in his heart? Everything that he'd heard. Everything that he'd seen. He'd seen those great things. Those great works that God did in the land of Egypt. And he believed in God. He had seen those things on the mountain when Moses went up there. He saw these things. He did not and was not able to pull open the book and read it. He believed it on the basis of what was told him. He believed what Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob had been told. He believed what Moses was telling them. He believed in God. "Nevertheless, my brethren who went up with me made the heart of the people melt. But I wholly followed the Lord my God." So Moses swore on that day, saying, "Surely the land where your foot has trodden..." Now we know where he spied out. We know the part of the land that he went through. We know that it was a difficult path through where he went. Go up to the area around Jerusalem, all that's rough terrain. It's hard to get there. It's mountainous part of it. "Shall be your inheritance and your children's forever, because you have wholly followed the Lord your God." Think about this. His first 40 years, he finally gets out of the land of Egypt. Second 40 years, he's wandering around all over the place. He never lost his faith. Not one moment did he lose his faith. And when he gets there, he says, "I'm ready to go. Let's do this." He didn't use his age as an excuse. In Joshua 14, 10 and 11, he says, "And now behold, the Lord has kept me alive." Who has kept me alive? The Lord has kept me alive. Have that faith in God. Believe in Him. He has kept me alive. Why am I still alive today? The Lord has kept me alive. Why are you alive today? The Lord has kept you alive. As he said, these 45 years. I'm 85 years old, he said. Think about that. I haven't forgotten. Not just the 40 years, but this 5 years now they're preparing. He's ready to go. And he says, "Ever since the Lord spoke this word to Moses while Israel wandered in the wilderness, and now here I am this day, 85 years old." But he said, "I'll tell you what. It's time for me to take a rest now. I'm done. I got to this point. I'm good to go. Let someone else take over." Absolutely did not. He didn't choose the easiest path. In chapter 14, verse 12, he says, "Now therefore, give me this mountain." What mountain? He's talking about the area around Jerusalem. Give it to me. Come on. I'm ready. God, give it to me. I'm going to walk in there and everything's going to be taken. No, that's not what he said. He knows what it's going to do. You want it? You want salvation? Give it to me. How? By my obedience. My faith in you, God. Just as my strength was then, so now is my... Well, let me do it. "And yet I am as strong this day as on the day when Moses sent me. Just as my strength was then, so now is my strength for war, both for going out and for coming in." He said, I'm strong because of God. I can do this because of God. I have no excuse. I can do this. And he didn't choose the easiest path, as I said in verse 12. "Now therefore give me this mountain of which the Lord spoke in that day, of which you heard in that day how the Anakim were there, and that the cities were great and fortified. It may be that the Lord will be with me, and I shall be able to drive them out as the Lord says." And Joshua blessed him and gave Hebron to Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, as an inheritance. Hebron, therefore, became the inheritance of Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, the Kenzianite, to this day, because he wholly followed the Lord God of Israel. And the name of Hebron formerly was Kirjath Arba. Arba was the great man among the Anakim. Then the land had rest from war. He didn't choose the easiest, and I'm going to tell you why. Because he fought the biggest and the best. He didn't look around for the small man to fight. He didn't, like a David, he picked the biggest. We find out that these were very large men. They were mostly giants. They were big. And it says he drove the three of them out. And we learn from Numbers 13 just how big they were. When they went in there, they said, there's some giants in there. There's some big people there. Some believe maybe these were. Some that later on, some of them lived, and sure enough, David would be fighting them some more. Don't know that, but that's probably the case because they were still in that land. They didn't get rid of all of them. But these were giants. We find from Numbers 13 that these are big men. These are large people. These are people that they had to look up to. We certainly don't know how big the Israelites were at this time, but these men were big. And he knew that, and he understood that. And what we find in this is a report they gave. "Therefore we saw the giants," in verse 33, "the descendants of Anak came from the giants. And we were like grasshoppers in their sight." Now, if I'm Caleb, I'm thinking, now give me an easy chore. Here I am, I'm 85 years old. Give me something a little easier. Let me take another land. I know what I went and looked at, but now give me something. That's not what he said. I'll take the worst. I'll go for the worst. Because you know what? God will take care of this. I believe him. I believe he'll help me in this. But then he knew when to ask for help. He wasn't so lifted up by his own pride that he thought he could accomplish everything by himself. He comes up and he says, I'll tell you what, I'll give some land to someone that will do this for me. Then he went up from there to the inhabitants of Debar. Formerly the name of Debar was Kirjath Sephra. And Caleb said, he who attacks Kirjath Sephra and takes it, to him I will give Achish, my daughter, as wife. And his nephew does it, as we find out, and takes it, and he does. He gives her then as wife to him. But he's a generous and fair-minded man. He could have easily said, I did all of this. He didn't. God did all of this. He could have easily said, well, even God gave me all of this, so it's mine. He didn't. We find that his daughter comes up to him in 18 and 19, and she persuaded her husband, didn't come up to him, came up to Othniel, and came to him, persuaded him to ask her father for a field. Then she dismounted from her donkey, and Caleb said to her, what do you wish? So she's asking more. She says to her husband, asking for a field, and then she goes and she says, well, give me a blessing. Since you've given me land in the south, give me also springs of water. So he gave her the upper springs and the lower springs. And I thought, isn't this amazing? He understood what God had said. It didn't belong just to him. It belonged to his descendants as well. He gave her the best. Who does that remind you of? Abraham and Lot. When Abraham gave up the best land to Lot. Of course, it didn't turn out to Lot's good, but in this case, it does turn out for her good. Now, the question is, do I have a solid foundation? We've studied about him, but how about me? Have I built on a solid foundation? Is my faith built on God? Faith comes from hearing, and hearing from the Word of God. And in Hebrews 11, we find that faith is the substance of things hoped for. the evidence of things not seen. When did Caleb start believing that they were going to get the land? A long time ago when it was promised to them. He believed it his whole life. I would argue as long as he understood that, he believed it. When do I believe that God has something prepared for me that I've never seen? I hope I've believed it for a long time. Will I resist, as he did, following a multitude to do evil? He had told them back in Exodus 23:2, do not follow a multitude to do evil. It is easy to follow the crowd. Anybody can do that. But it's hard sometimes to stand for what's truth. He stood for what was truth. He stood against all odds. Will I stand for truth? In Ephesians 6:14, there's only one way I'll stand. It'll be exactly the same way that he stood. He had faith in the Word of God. He believed God. He believed God. And in Ephesians 6, in talking about putting on this whole armor, everything's related to the Word of God. My whole life has to be based on the Word of God. I have to stand for that. That is truth. Stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and goes on and talks about all the things we're supposed to do. And if you look back at verse 13, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. When's the evil day? Well, it's coming. We all have to face those evil days. They come in our life. Tribulations and things come in our life. How are we going to face them? Will I continue to stand for truth, or will I lose my faith in God? Think of how many people. Something bad happened in their life, and the next thing you know, they just gave up on God. As if it's God's fault. No, we don't give up on God. Don't ever, ever give up on God. We need to understand His power. Brought out, as we took the Lord's Supper this morning, this great power of God. It's beyond anything that we can possibly understand. Power so great that He's able to save sinners. In 1 Peter 1, verses 3 through 5, how does this all work? Just like Caleb believed completely in receiving that promise, knowing that he was going to receive it by the power of God, not by his own, but by the power of God, what's said to us. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope. Through what? Not just the death and burial and resurrection of Jesus Christ, which we did celebrate this morning, but His resurrection as well. His resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. To what? To an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. That's the difference between what Caleb received on this earth and what we receive. But I would argue that Caleb wasn't just looking to Cana. Wouldn't you? I would argue that Caleb was looking to Jesus Christ is what it was all about. He had a hope that one day he would not only receive Cana, but he would receive his salvation because of the promise given to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. That's what it was all about. That's why he was so strong. That's why he stood against all odds. He knew, just like Abraham, that there's an inheritance waiting for me, and it's not just in Cana. But if I'll do what he asks about Cana, I'll receive the greater one. That does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by what? The same thing he was kept by the power of God. No one can take it away from us if we are faithful to God. Cannot be taken away from us. I don't care what happens to our bodies, it cannot be taken away from us. Who are kept by the power of God, what is it that prompts us? The same thing as Caleb, through faith. For salvation, ready to be real in the last time. Will I be faithful unto or until death? As he talked about in Revelation 2:10, be thou faithful, and I think he was talking about unto death. Even if you have to die, will you be faithful? Do I have a different or another spirit in me? Am I different from everyone else? Do Christians behave differently than other people? I would argue yes. We have to have that fervent spirit in us. A spirit that's seen by the world. A fervent spirit. A spirit that says, I'm happy. I have salvation. It cannot be taken from me. I believe in what He has promised for me. It's much better than anything I'll ever have in this life because He's taken away my sins. Do I wholly or completely follow God? Do I listen to God and I say, well, I like that, but I don't like this? Or do I say, I'll tell you, I'm going to do it exactly the way He said. I'm not going to deviate from what He has to say. I'm going to completely do what He says to the best of my ability. Does it mean I won't sin? Never say that. Of course I will. And of course I will do things wrong. Of course I have to make changes in my life continually. But in Hebrews 13, 20 and 21, now may the God of peace, who brought up our Lord Jesus from the dead, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you complete in every good work to do His will, working in you what is well-pleasing in His sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. So how am I accomplishing anything? The same way that Caleb accomplished what he accomplished. It's through my faith and believing that He can do these works through me. Not that I'm doing them myself. And that we will live if we are faithful. That's what Caleb believed. He believed he would make it there. He believed God. He believed if he had to wander around for 40 more years, and we find it's 45 more years before he actually got to go in there, because they'd done some other fighting outside of the land of Canaan at that point. He could do it. He would live. He believed he'd make it through those wars he would be a part of. He could make it against those giants. Those giants that had slain so many people. In 1 Timothy 6, verse 12, as he talked to Timothy there, one of the things he said to him is, fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life. You hold on to it. To which you were also called and have confessed the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. By confessing that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, you are saying, I believe that my sins will be forgiven forever and that I will have eternal life. That's what you're saying. Now the question then is, if I've got the solid foundation, will I finish strong like Caleb? He was selected to do a work. Have I been selected? I would argue yes. In Ephesians 2:10, that actually God selected all these things before time began to anyone that would obey His will. Not me personally, but anyone that would do His will. There was a plan there for a human being. And in 2 verse 10, for we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for what purpose? For good works that He has before ordained that we should walk in them. Who decides the works that I do again? Who selected me to do them? God did. If I do the works, that means He selected me. That's the way it works. It isn't that He selected me and then I did the works. You see, I have to do what He says, and that proves that He selected me for His salvation just as He had promised. Will I pass it on to my descendants? Will I pass on that good land to them? Will I tell them about the good land that they can have? Will I tell them that they can have an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, that will never pass away? Do I talk to my children about that? Do I talk to my grandchildren about that? Ephesians 6:4, fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but train them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Good men do it. Then it's left up to the children if they decide to obey or not obey. Will I remember God's promises? He made a lot of them. Hebrew letter talks about all those promises, those beautiful promises that we have through Christ Jesus. Promises much greater, he says, than those ones that were given to Joshua. A promise much greater than the land of Cana, a promise of life eternal. And in 2 Peter 1, verses 3 and 4, as His divine nature has given to us all things, has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness, through the knowledge of Him who called us by glory and virtue, by which He has given to us exceedingly great and precious promises. Do you believe that today? Do you believe they're great and exceedingly precious? I do. Partakers, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Caleb escaped the corruption that was in the world. That maybe million plus people that stood against God, he escaped that by doing what God wanted him to do. Well, I use my age as an excuse. It's easy. I'm going to tell you, sometimes it's just difficult, isn't it, to get up and to do things? Don't want to ever be in a situation, and I'm going to tell you about my dad. My dad called me one day and he said, I want you to change your prayer. I'm not beneficial to the world right now. I can't teach. I can't do anything. He said, pray that I die. I want to go on. I got something better. You know, there comes a time when it will be all over. But until that time comes, as Paul said, I'm now ready to be poured out as a drink offering. And the time of my departure is at hand. I fought a good fight. I finished the course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness with the Lord. The righteous judge will give to me, give again to me in that day, not to me only, but them that also love His appearing. That's what it's all about. Did Paul finish strong? We would say yes. Did John finish strong? We would say yes. We don't know how long John lived, but he finished strong. I'm confident in it. Confident in it. As well as many of the apostles, like Peter, and many of them who did live to be in maybe in their 60s before they were taken from this life. 60 didn't seem too old to us anymore, but it certainly may have been to them. And to think about them keeping on going even to that age. Will I choose the easiest path, or will I contend earnestly for the faith? Will I push for it? Will I stand for it? Will I do what I need to do? Well, I know when to ask for help. Paul did. In Philemon, he knew that he needed help with certain things, so he appeals to Philemon. I'm sending your slave back to you. You know, he's been very beneficial to me. I wished he could stay here with me. And now I'm turning him over to you. And I want you to understand that he needs your support. Onesimus had become a Christian as a slave. And he said, not only take care of him, not only treat him like a brother, because now I have to turn him over to you, but he said, would you just prepare a room for me and pray for me so that I can come and spend some time with you? I thought about that. He understood the need from other people to help him in what he was trying to do. And will I be generous and fair-minded throughout my life? If I have wisdom from above, as we studied a couple of weeks ago, the book of James, I will. I will understand that I need to have that wisdom that from above is first pure, peaceable, gentle, willing to yield. And I thought about Caleb in this, willing to yield. He gave up what was rightfully his to his daughter and his son-in-law. Full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. He was fair-minded. He did not, as it were, he didn't look on someone's race. He didn't look on them as whether they were male or female. He didn't look on them whether they were slave or free. And that's what we need to do as well. And you think about how Paul was with all of this and how James and all of these early disciples were that kind of people. When we think about it, Caleb is the type of man I think that sets a good example for all of us, man or woman. He's a one who stood for what he believed in, but he demonstrated it, his faith, through his works. He didn't just say, I believe. He just stood and said, I believe. He had a different or another, as some translations say, spirit. What could that possibly mean? It means that as compared to most of the world, he was a different kind of man. He was a man who literally would do what it took, whatever it took, even giving up his life to serve God. And he followed God to the end. He never quit. What about us? Are we willing to follow God to the end? Do we truly believe that He will take care of us? Do we understand what God has prepared for us? If we understand what God has prepared, why don't we prepare ourselves for that place that He's prepared? He's made it. As was pointed out, He's done it all. All He asks is for our faith, and we show our faith through our obedience. That's all He asks for. Today, become a Christian. Become a follower of Christ. Have your sins remitted permanently. And as a child of God, let's all determine that we'll finish strong. If you have any needs, we'll be glad to assist you. Would you please stand?